For the last few weeks, we've been following along with a fictional family of Ben and Sarah and their two kids. They're Israelites that are camped at the base of Mount Sinai with Moses up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. And we've got this family to help us get a better understanding of what was God's intent and what was God's purpose in the giving of the Ten Commandments. And I hope that we've seen that God gave those commandments out of love for us. And he gave those commandments so that he could provide for us and so that he could protect us. Well, this morning we have a new character that we're going to enter in, and his name is Eli. Eli is Ben's father. And Eli stops by the camp one day, and they're just sort of chit-chatting around. And just about the time Eli's talking about, you know, Moses has been gone for what, 4 or 5 weeks? I don't know where. And he stops mid-sentence because he notices that Ben is just staring off in the distance. And so Eli turns and looks, and he sees that Ben is looking at the woman in the camp next to them. And Eli says, "Son, I don't think I like the way you're looking at that woman over there." Ben laughs. He says, "Oh, come on, Dad. Just because I'm on a diet of manna doesn't mean I can't dream of steak." Eli doesn't laugh. He says, "Son, what if Sarah heard you? What would she think? How hurt would she be?" He goes, "Oh, Dad, you're making big stuff out of nothing. It's no big deal. It was a look. It was a glance. It means something. Sarah knows that I love her. It's just not a big deal. I was just glancing over there." Well, Eli's not satisfied with that, and he looks long and hard at his son for a minute, and then finally he reaches over and he grabs this cup of water, and he looks at Ben, and he bends down, and there's a dirty mud puddle there. The animals have gone through it, you know what I'm saying? And he dips his finger in it, and he goes inside the water glass. He says, "Do you want to have a drink, son?" What Eli was trying to illustrate to his son is that anything that comes in between you and your spouse can contaminate it. Even the smallest amount can defile it. What Eli is getting at is the sixth commandment, which says, "You shall not commit adultery." If you look at the word adultery, it comes from the Latin. And what it means is that something which is corrupted, something which is defiled, something that is contaminated. So if you wanted to use it in a word, you'd say, "That food has been adulterated." What do we mean by that? It means a foreign substance has been introduced to that food, and now it's corrupted. Now you don't want to eat it. The food has been adulterated. So God in this commandment wants to protect the most intimate relationship you'll have this side of heaven. And he says, don't contaminate that relationship. Don't bring in anything else. Don't bring any other foreign substance into that relationship. Otherwise, you defile that relationship. Now, obviously, we can see that that happens with the commandment. It says you're not supposed to have sex outside of marriage, but it goes really beyond that. It's more than just introducing another person into the mix. In fact, I think there are three ways. There are three ways that a relationship can become contaminated, ways that which we can bring something in that doesn't belong there. We can do it by people, certainly. We can do it by priorities, and we can do it by power. Now, the first one we always think of is people, because after all, three's company, right? When it comes to a relationship between a man and a woman, three's company. That goes all the way back to God's creation. God created them male and female. He created Adam and Eve. And he says, now the two of them will come together and they shall become one. It's at that point that God blessed and instituted marriage between Adam and Eve. And now he blesses that relationship. But that relationship is between two people. When you enter in a third person, you contaminate that relationship. That's when hearts get broken. And by the way, that doesn't start when you say, "I do." It starts long before that. Any deep, intimate relationship that you're involved in, even if you're dating, it's meant between two people. That's why teenage girls burst into tears when they see their boyfriend kissing somebody else, because it cuts to the heart. That's why young men are heartbroken when they see their girlfriend walking across campus holding hands with their best friend, because they've introduced someone else into the relationship. And three's company. That's when hearts get broken and trust is thrown out the window. So God, wanting to protect us and wanting to protect that relationship, God says, don't touch. It's as simple as that. God gives us the gift of sex, and that gift is to be used in the context of marriage, and only in the context of marriage. And so certainly if you're in marriage and you go outside of that and you have an affair with somebody else, you've brought somebody else into the relationship and you've contaminated it. You've defiled the relationship. And that's where hearts are broken, where families are torn apart because it's become adulterated. It's become defiled. God says, don't touch. But God goes even beyond that. Beyond just the physicalness of it, God says, don't look. That's what Jesus was getting at. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:28. He says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You can't go, never touched her. Nothing ever happened. If you've let another person in, if you've let them in with your eyes, if you've let them in emotionally, you have adulterated the relationship. It's not supposed to be there. So whether it's staring at pornography on the internet or whether it's glaring at women in the mall, either way, you've brought somebody else into the mix where there's only supposed to be two. God says, don't touch, don't look. Now Jesus goes beyond this and he says, listen, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Does he really want you to gouge out your eyes and cut off your hands? No. But he's saying, pay attention. Pay attention because anybody can fall. Anybody can be tempted. So set up boundaries for yourself. Make sure you don't put yourself in a position where you're going to fall and you're going to bring someone else into the relationship. The marriage relationship can be contaminated by people. Don't touch, don't look. But it goes beyond that. You can contaminate the relationship with priorities when you don't have the right priorities. In other words, who or what is number one in your life? Who or what is number one in your life? Your spouse is to be the number one person in your life, above everything else except for God. It goes, your relationship with God is number one. Number two is your relationship with your spouse. We get this one mixed up. Because this one's a little bit harder, because this one's a little bit dicier. Because we can be very noble about having different priorities. Having different priorities than ourselves. So for instance, it's the person who works 6-7 days a week, puts in 60-70-80 hours a week, but all the while thinking, yes, but I'm taking care of my family. I'm building a career. I'm building a foundation so that we can retire one day and the kids can have all that they want and my wife or my husband can have everything that they want. So I'm doing this all for the family. Meanwhile, you've got a spouse at home who's a widow or a widower because you're never there. You see, at this point, what you've done is you've brought your career into the relationship, and you've contaminated the relationship with your career or your ambitions. But your spouse is the one who's supposed to be number one. Or the one that trips most of us up is our kids and our grandkids. They become number one, and the world revolves around them and what they're doing. Now, don't get me wrong. Absolutely, we are supposed to take care of our children. We're supposed to care for them, love them, grandchildren the same. But the best thing that we can do for our children and the best thing we can do for our grandchildren is to put the priority on our spouse and that relationship. Study after study has shown that when a couple is loving and supportive of one another in a solid relationship, that the children feel loved and secure. It flows down from mom and dad. It flows down from grandma and grandpa. God's protecting us in this by saying, this is the most intimate relationship. It has to be strong. Marriage is hard work. It takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of effort, and it takes a lot of energy. There is no way that you're going to put the time, the effort, or the energy into it unless your spouse is the number one priority relationship in your life, so we can have it contaminated by someone else. The last one is by power. What I mean by power is, so who's the boss? In other words, who is the one that's calling the shots? The fact of the matter is that we have a sinful nature. which means that by nature, we're selfish. We are. Some people more than others, but for the most part, we're selfish. We want things for ourselves, and we want our needs met, and we want to do the things that we want to do, and we want to watch what we want to watch, and we want to go where we want to go. So sometimes in a relationship, there could be a power struggle between the spouses, each one of them wanting their own way. Sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's not so subtle. So an example would be this. She's standing in the kitchen, and she's staring at him, and she thinks, is he going to watch football all day? Does he know how many things need to be done around here? Does he know how busy my week has been? Are you kidding me? I'm going to have to listen to him yell at the TV for 4 hours? Meanwhile, he's sitting back in the easy chair and he glances over and he goes, oh, here it comes. I have had a long, hard week. All I want to do is watch the game. Power struggles. Who wins? Who takes priority in that? God gives us this advice, Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's a mutual submission that God says should happen in the marriage relationship. Each person submitting to the other. Now think about this for a moment. Think if the wife's top priority were the needs of her husband, and the husband's top priorities was the needs of his wife. Both of their needs are being met, but through each other. That's an unbreakable bond between the two of them. That's honoring one another. That's seeing to the needs of one another. That's the relationship that God is trying to protect in marriage, of each one mutually submitting to the other out of reverence for Christ. God holds up this relationship of husband and wife so high that he actually uses it as an analogy of his relationship with his church. Scripture speaks of God being the groom and the church being the bride. Most specifically, it talks about Jesus being the groom and the church being his bride. And then it goes on to describe what that relationship would look like. There's just one example I'll point out to you, and that's, again, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Again and again, God has demonstrated that he won't let anything come between him and us. He won't let anything contaminate that relationship. It'll never originate with him. Throughout Scripture, he sees that we are his number one priority. From the moment that sin enters into the world, God devises a plan to redeem the world and bring them back to him. And here we see that the Son of God is willing to submit himself to our needs and to put our needs above his need. He submits himself to become one of his own creation. He submits himself to live among us for 33 years. He submits when the Father says that he must face the cross. And he submits as men nail him to a cross and he breathes his last because he put your need for forgiveness above his. My friends, there's no way around it. Every single one of us has contaminated our relationships. In one way or another, we've touched, we've looked, we've had messed up priorities, we've had power struggles, we've done it all. But God's Son submits himself to put your need above his, so that all of your failures and all of your regrets could be forgiven. Think of it this way. When Eli was handing the cup of contaminated water over to Ben, Jesus stepped in. He says, I'll take that. And he drained it. He took all the contamination of our sin, of our messed up and failed relationships, of the hurt we endured and the hurt that we've given out, And he drank it all down. And now he says, now you can fill the cup up anew. And your relationships can be restored. Amen. Would you please stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we each know our failures and our shortcomings, and certainly we're ashamed of all of those, but we thank and praise you that you sent your Son. And Jesus, we glorify you that you submitted to the will of the Father, that you faced the cross and you died our death. You paid the punishment for our sins. So now we not only can be forgiven, but we can even see restoration in our relationships. In your name we pray. Amen.